There are some subtleties built into some Christmas traditions. It was pointed out to me this year, after 50 years of Charlie Brown's Christmas, that when Linus reads that passage that that Daniel read for us, and he comes to the phrase where the angel says, "Fear not," Linus drops his blanket. I'd never known that before. That was Charles Schulz putting something in there that speaks volumes about his own beliefs. And speaking of subtleties, we've been leading up to Christmas, and there's been an empty manger. There's a baby in the manger this morning, and I thought that was nicely subtle as well. You ever try explaining to a little child how it could be that the little baby in the manger scene was also God Himself? Before my son turned 3 years old, I recall trying to do just that. And we had a conversation. The bad news is I couldn't do it. The good news is I didn't have to. Little Joshua at the time looked me in the eye and explained, when God was a baby, He used to live in a manger. And it was as simple and profound as that. As we grow older and begin to lose our marvels, our thinking gets more confused. And we demand a lot of answers. How did God do this thing? How could God be 100% human and 100% divine? What proof do we have of this virgin birth thing, and why would God do such a thing? By the time he was 5 years old, by the way, little Joshua, soon to be David, had announced to us, to our shock and to our dismay, "Well, you and Mom believe that stuff, but I don't believe that stuff." We had this little infidel who had moved into our house. Thankfully, he came to faith just a little bit after that. He was asking the hard questions by then. And he's walked with Christ for 3 decades now, and that's good news. Imagine never having heard the gospel, the Christmas story, the very idea of this virgin birth. Oh, there's some shadowy verses back in your scriptures that nobody really seems to understand. But say you're Joseph or you're Mary, and you're called upon to be the best supporting actor and actress in the very first nativity production. God knows your frame. He knows that there are some truths so vast and so otherworldly and so beyond the bounds of human comprehension that you're going to need a little bit of help. God has, for just such moments, it turns out, a special collection of messengers. They're called angels. And when it's time for the Christmas story to unfold, there are at least 3 separate occasions where God uses his angels to explain what he's about. Supernatural help for us earthbound, finite-minded humans in understanding who the child in the manger really is. Their messages are brief, and that's good because y'all are ready for Christmas dinner. But they get the job done. Their words are packed with the true meaning of this day. So let's look at each one as you think about these angelic pronouncements. By the way, the Pew Research Center did a study just 2 Christmases ago, and they came to the conclusion that 74% of adult Americans believe an angel announced the birth of Jesus. I was encouraged by that statistic, 74% of adult Americans. The angel's message to Mary is in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. "Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The angel's name is Gabriel, the same Gabriel who was present when God spoke the universe into being. He worshiped and he served alongside Lucifer, the exalted prince of the angels. Gabriel had experienced the angelic rebellion and the fall of Lucifer and watching a third of that angelic host rise up in this insurrection, driven by pride and the rejection of our Lord's dominion and all that was involved in that. Gabriel had been around to witness Adam meeting Eve and to see the entrance of sin into the human race and to watch the flood of Noah take place. He was there to interpret Daniel's dream of the ram and the goat and of the 70 weeks of years that spoke of the coming of the promised one, the prince, the Messiah. He's the messenger to Zacharias announcing the birth of John the Baptizer, and his final appearance in Scripture is right here. Gabriel's purpose is twofold. One is to convey the blessing of God upon Mary. Something remarkable is going to happen. God has chosen this young woman out of all the possibilities on earth, and God has placed upon her this wonderful blessing, which, you know, must not have sounded like a wonderful blessing at first blush. And also to convey this once in eternity event that's going to happen. This is the announcement that the time has come and that it's about to take place. Gabriel's message to Mary concerning her child is straightforward. Never mind your very poor, humble background. Verse 32 explains the child to be born through you will be great. He will, in fact, be called the Son of the Most High God. Now, taken by itself, this might be nice, but not earth-shaking. The Old Testament speaks of believers as sons of God sometimes, and so, okay. But by verse 35, the meaning is clearly much more than that. His birth will occur supernaturally, in a way that's never happened before and never happened since. God will take care of the male side of the process, and the child will be uniquely called the Son of God. Not just a Son of God, but the Son of God. Gabriel is telling Mary the child will be God in the flesh. No human bearing such news would ever have been believed to show up at Mary's door and say, "Oh, guess what's going to happen, Mary?" It took this Gabriel, one of the loftiest of the angels, to bring the message to her to prepare her for what was just about to happen in her life. The long-awaited Messiah. the child who will reign on the throne of David forever is hers to deliver. The virgin birth and the God-man Messiah truths arrive by this special messenger. So just in this one encounter, in this brief moment in time, God lays these majestic truths upon Mary. The second angelic messenger is dispatched to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. We've already looked at that today. This unnamed angel comes to Joseph as he anguishes over what to do about Mary. And we see a lot about the character and the faith in God that Joseph has as we look at this episode, but we're not going to talk about Joseph today. We're here to talk about the angelic pronouncements. The purpose or purposes of this angelic visit are also twofold, like the one to Mary. First of all, it's to authenticate Mary's story. God, in his wisdom, determined that probably it's asking too much of Joseph to take Mary's word for what happened. He's going to need a little help because this is not, oh yeah, this is like that time it happened to, no, this is not like any time ever. And so Mary breaks the news to Joseph, and Joseph just needs a little help from God to take this remarkable once in eternity event into his mind. And so the angel authenticates Mary's story, but he also further explains the identity and the mission of the child to be born. The message of this angel is very specific. Verse 20 describes the virgin birth, a human mother, a divine father, never before, never again happening. No wonder this special supernatural messenger has been dispatched. And then the angel names the baby. His name shall be Jesus, which by itself is not really a big deal. The Hebrew is Joshua, Yeshua. And there are a lot of Joshuas around. It means Yahweh saves or Yahweh is salvation. But the reason for the name changes everything. He says, you call him Jesus, you call him Yeshua, you call him Joshua. Because here's the reason why this is the name that you're going to give your son. He will save his people from their sins. Now that's different. This is a unique message. This is a unique purpose. The birth of this son is to save his people from their sins. Joshua of the Old Testament might have saved his people from Canaanites, but Joshua of the Old Testament, as great as he was, as big a man of faith as he was, as great a military commander as he was, could do nothing to rescue his people from their sinfulness. This one is different. He will save. Only Yahweh can save from sin. And then the angel confirms that these great truths are actually truths that have existed in the Scriptures. And he goes back to Isaiah 7:14 and says, you know, these verses have caused people a lot of confusion and head-scratching over the years. Isaiah 7:14, there's the virgin birth, and there's the title Emmanuel, God with us. And now it's time for those verses to take the form of a little baby in a manger. God with us. The third angelic appearance is to the shepherds. And that's in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8 and on through 14. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the flocks and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. James Montgomery Boyce calls this one of the most significant texts in the New Testament. Here's why. Verse 11, the angel identifies the baby as Savior. There's only one other time in the New Testament where Jesus is called the Savior, and that's when the men of Sychar, you remember those men who had been listening to this woman at the well who had kind of a sordid background, and she was telling them about this wonderful person who had come and forgiven her sins. And the men of Sychar come along, and they, a bunch of Samaritans of all people, the Jewish people hadn't caught on quite so well, but here are some part Jewish, part Gentile people, the Samaritans, the archenemies of the Jewish people at the time, who said, oh, you don't have to tell us anymore because we understand that this Jesus is the Savior. Well, this is the first time. This is when the angel pronounces that this baby will be the Savior. John 4 would be the other. But then the angel calls Jesus Christ the Lord. Christos Kyrios. And that's a big deal. Had he meant Jesus is the Lord's Messiah, that Jesus is this Messiah person who God has commissioned to do his will while he's on the earth, there's a way to say that in Greek. And this is going to get a little geeky, so just, bear with me for just a moment. The two names are both masculine in gender and nominative in case. Doesn't that just bless your heart? Okay, but it is really important. Had he wanted to say, who is the Lord's Christ, who is God's prophet, there are millions of Muslims who will tell you that Jesus is God's prophet, but he's not God. Had he wanted to say that, he would have used one nominative and one genitive. Write that down. You can impress all your friends. But he didn't. And when he puts them both in the nominative case, what that does in Greek is it makes the two equivalent, equal. And so it's translated Christ the Lord, because that's exactly what God wanted to communicate to us. Jesus is not just anointed by God to do some task. Jesus is God, the anointed one, the Messiah, fully God and fully man. The purpose of this angelic visit is to announce the good news and to direct the shepherds to the place where they would find this baby and where they would worship the Savior. And then suddenly all heaven breaks loose. Suddenly this one angel has been there speaking to them, and this was a dramatic looking dude, because they were really exceedingly scared to death when this angel showed up. We don't really, that's kind of pretty, but that's probably a little tamer than what this angel showing up would have done. Scared these people. Multitude of the heavenly host joins this one singular frightening angel. What do you think that did to these guys? There's one, and he scares them, and now there's a multitude of the heavenly host. Now, the heavenly host is kind of a military word, and it has to do with like a whole platoon of soldiers, a whole large encampment of soldiers. And so he might have said there was this heavenly host, but he says there's this multitude of heavenly hosts. And multitude is a word that, if I could just help you with your Greek language one more time, means a whole bunch. Just a bukus of, not just of angels, but bukus of angelic host. So they're everywhere. The sky was filled with them. It must have been the most remarkable. These guys must have gone through their lives to, you know, grandson, have I ever, yeah, grandpa, we've heard that story before. Well, I'm going to tell it to you again. This was dazzling. This was magnificent. This was not just God putting this truth on display. This was the angelic realm kind of going nuts over this. What's happening here? This is a remarkable, remarkable moment. And we celebrate it every year, and sometimes we kind of get into a habit of doing the same thing and hearing the same stories and singing the songs, and it kind of loses its luster. But we need to go back to the shepherds and their experience and try to get just a little taste of that over again. This is big. And they're not only directing the shepherds to go and worship, they themselves are worshiping. It's a magnificent, magnificent moment. So what is the gospel according to angels? That's the title I gave this message. They could tell us that Jesus is God in the flesh. And that's huge. They could tell us that Jesus is born of a virgin. They could tell us that Jesus is to be the Savior of mankind, that He's come to save men from their sins. But the greatest among all of the angels can never really preach the gospel. He could give witness to the gospel truth, but he's a messenger of this good news. The multitude of the heavenly host praise God in this moment, but consider this. These angels did not and still do not have the understanding of salvation that you have. They looked upon it from a distance, but they never experienced it. Angels are individually created beings, and these angels who remain with the Lord are confirmed in their righteousness, and there's a third that have fallen and are confirmed in their unbelief, and there's the two-thirds who are still enough in number to be a whole bunch. But all they can do is say, okay, we know this is right. And we know this is right. We know that this baby is God, and we know that this baby is born of a virgin, and we know that this baby is going to be the Savior of all these people. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you know from a perspective that angels can only kind of look in and say, wow, that is so cool. That is so, what God did for the human race when He brought Jesus into this world, that's amazing. But you get to say, hey, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was a dead in my sins sinner. And Jesus came to the earth and He died for me and He rose from the dead. And by believing that truth, I have everlasting life. I know where I was. And I know where I am now. And I know where I'm going to be. And all of that is because of this truth. So we have an edge over even these magnificent, scary, angelic beings. They've never experienced separation from God. They don't know the joy of singing that once was lost, now I'm found song. But you do. And that's why you're still here on the earth. That's why you're here to celebrate Christmas 2016. That's why God has left you here for the time being, so that you can tell people about this amazing truth. 120 years or so ago, a songwriter named Johnson Oatman wrote a song. Listen to the words. "Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joys that our salvation brings. But I hear another anthem blending voices clear and strong. Unto him who hath redeemed us and hath bought us is the song. We have come through tribulation to this land of fair and bright. In the fountain flowing freely, he hath made our garments white." Then the angels stand and listen, for they cannot join the song. Like the sound of many waters by that happy blood-washed throng. For they sing about great trials, battles fought, and victories won, and they praise their great Redeemer who hath said to them, "Well done." So although I'm not an angel, yet I know that over there I will join a blessed chorus that the angels cannot share. I will sing about my Savior who upon dark Calvary freely pardoned my transgressions, died to set a sinner free. So Christmas is a time to join with these angelic hosts, worshiping, praising God for this remarkable, remarkable truth that we celebrate. And it's a time for us to share that story with anybody who will listen to maybe just even a little piece of it about the hope that lies within us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have saved us through this one who came as a baby. We're grateful, Father, that heaven had to be sent to earth, not just in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also through these messengers, because we needed some help comprehending and believing and embracing the wonders of your plan of salvation. Thank you, Father, that you have, over the course of centuries, laid out that plan, that the prophecies all existed in the Old Testament, that were fulfilled in this moment in time. Thank you, Lord, that as a way to help us know the truth of it, that you come alongside us and you give us these helps, even as you gave Mary and Joseph and the shepherds help in grasping these hard-to-believe truths. Lord, we thank you that because you are such a great God, that we have meaning and purpose in our life. And we thank you, Father, that the message of Christmas is one that we can uniquely tell, even beyond what the angels spoke, because we have placed our faith and our trust in the one who came at Christmas and then died on the cross and rose from the dead for us. Thank you that your salvation is by grace through faith alone, that you've set us apart for all eternity. And you've welcomed us into your family, and you've welcomed us into your plan of telling the world so that people of every tribe and tongue and nation will join us one day around the throne as we sing these songs of praise. We're grateful. We thank you for this Christmas celebration. And we ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.